Greetings to each one present. As I read in the epistles and the various ways in which the apostles greeted the churches, especially the early church, we find them often using the term, my beloved, or maybe my children, John was in the habit of using. But they were affectionate ways to express their own feelings toward the congregations in which they had supported, in which they had raised up. And this evening, we're glad to be here. We appreciated the church thus far. We appreciated the songs. And, you know, a song has a way of stimulating our hearts, especially when we know the story back of them. A lot of times, the songs that we sing do have a story back of them, a story that kind of increases the inspiration that a song has. And I'd like to give you one instance, and that is on the song of Amazing Grace. How many of you know the story back of that song? Okay, quite a few do. But that is a great story. And I know the stories do not quite all include what the point is that really inspires me, and that is the fact that when he was in a drunken stupor, he fell off the ship. And he fell off the ship, and instead of lowering a boat to get him back into the ship, they threw a fish harpoon out and caught him right in the hip, and that's the way they hauled him back on the ship. And from then on, he limped. But he said in a testimony that, thank you, he said in a testimony that every limp is a reminder of the amazing grace of God. That's wonderful when you think. And how many of us, when we look back into our own lives, that we have things and instances that we can praise God for just like that. And so those songs have a way of impressing our hearts and inspiring us and spurring us on. Now, the topic that was assigned to me this evening, non-resistance, I wasn't quite sure anymore. Brother John had just titled that. I titled kind of in my own non-resistance and its practices. But as I saw this here verse back here, I thought, well, that would be just as well, because that is non-resistant by nature. And if we obey this here, we are non-resistant people. I know we could say maybe the word gentle might be quite of a soft, not a really hard word, but when we are gentle toward each other, we are loving, we are kind, we would not do anything that we wouldn't like to have done to us. And in this sense, I appreciated very much this topic. Now, I would have to say that maybe I've got a little rusty in this. I was elected on the Mennonite Coordinating Board by the Beachy Churches back in 61. And then for quite a few years, I was quite directly involved in this and spoke in many, many churches in setting up our own program. And we had a program, five districts across the states, the Eastern, the Western Pennsylvania, New Ohio, then we had the Indiana, and then the Illinois and Iowa, and then the Kansas in Oklahoma, and they comprise five districts with a counselor in each one. And these worked, especially it was their duty to furnish material for a newsletter that we put out and to visit the 1Ws on the field. One of the things that came to us by experience that it is almost futile and in vain to have a program for the young boys unless we get the churches involved, the congregations. Many, many times where I spoke, you could see someone who doesn't have any children was quite, yes, it was all right, you know, kind of like this attitude. But I'll tell you, my dear friends, a family that had young boys out there in the wilds, you would say, it was a different thing. It was one that could bring tears into the eyes, you know, as you spoke. And these are the kind of things we worked with. But I would like to read a few scriptures before I would go any further. In non-resistance, the word non-resistance is really not found in the Bible. We have the verse which it's taken from, So they're like the word the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the principle is there. I had a man remind me of that maybe about a year ago, and I had to wonder, is this man really involved with Jehovah's Witnesses or something, maybe under pressure? I didn't know. But that is one of their issues, and I would say, even though the word isn't there, the meaning, the principle, the groundwork, the foundation pertaining to the area of Christianity is there. And it's there very plainly if we want to. And I'd like to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's justice, isn't it? Eye for an eye. You get back what you do to me. That's justice. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, the words of Jesus, this is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that's kind of hard, isn't it? Or is that easy to do? It's not always easy, but I want to say it's easy when we have the love of Christ in our hearts. That's what makes it easy. And I would say, but yet, comparing with the carnal nature, the natural nature that we grew up with, that's not the norm. And then he goes on to say, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And here again Jesus comes, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I'd like to have you note this, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That is the way he treats us, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There is a type of perfection here. The principle of perfection is that we don't limit our love. It goes across all men, just like God's love and his grace as far as the sending of rain and sending the sun. It's on the evil and the good. And this is an element here that will clarify just what we mean by non-resistance. Non-resistance to evil men and what they wish to do to us, sometimes when it's suffered, in a sense, it wins the other person to a like confession. All right, the other scripture is John 18, verses 33 to 38, and this is a time that Jesus was before the Pilate, just before his crucifixion, and we find that Jesus, as he was given this, we would say, mock trial. This was no fair trial at all, no just trial at all. It was a trial in the attempt to get rid of him and to have him crucified and done away out of the way. And now Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? This is verse 33. And then Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. And he said, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that is very significant. You know, maybe a little later we can speak on the two kingdom concept, but this Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Someone asked him at one time, when will the kingdom of God come? And he said, The kingdom of God doesn't come with outward manifestations. He said, The kingdom of God is in you, within you. Let's always bear that in mind. And then Pilate, therefore, in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you know, when you think of that statement, Jesus' own words, everyone that is of the truth, he said he will hear my voice. I had to think of, in the message today, in John, I think it's chapter 3, he says that men love darkness rather than light. That is a very significant statement, and it gives us the insight into why sometimes people do things which they do, and they seem so many times today. You pick up any daily newspaper, it seems the world today is desperately trying to solve its problems without recognizing God. And as such, they'll never do it, in a sense. They never get it done. It is the Christian who has the hope of eternal life in his heart, in his breast. And he solves his problems in Christ's way, in God's way, that has the ultimate victory and eternal life in front of him. And that is a wonderful thing. And that is why it is so important for us. Now, coming again to this, the practice of non-resistance, you know, there's two ways that the scriptures teach us. Some people would say, well, my problem is such, the Bible really doesn't speak to it as such. And sometimes maybe we find ourselves, we wish that the Bible would maybe spell out a few things that are not spelled out. But I want to say this, that it's very, very few, if any at all, problems that come up in our lives that either we can learn by direct command from the scriptures or by an example that's in there for us to follow. And I believe that those examples in there of godly people is just as vital for us today as, should I say it this way, as a direct command. When they maybe that's a little strong. I'm not sure. But it seems to me that as God has provided us with a record of godly people, how they met their problems in the area of recognizing God and serving Him and doing what He wants, it seems that this is very vital to us. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we've just read, we have there the simple statement, love your enemies. The trouble is today, when it suits, we tend to love our enemies. If it don't suit, if they do something to us, then maybe that old carnal nature is apt to rise up. And now I'm not sure how many of you remember the time, maybe not too many of you, you're relatively young, but in the time preceding World War II, you know, many preachers, many ministers, I'm not speaking of our own denomination or others, whoever it may have been, you know, it's easy to speak non-resistance and love your enemies in a time of peace. It is when warfare comes in and the nation is riled up and the nerves are taut and tense, that is when it really becomes evident whether we're non-resistant or not. Non-resistance is something, let me just say, the government defines it in a couple of different ways. One, you have a selective non-resistant person. And you say this selective person, just to describe him, would say, would say the Vietnam War was an immoral war, therefore I choose not to fight, so therefore I'm a pacifist, I'm a non-resistant. That is one time. There is another kind that they recognize as a political pacifist. Political pacifism is such that when you have an issue going, for instance, in India years ago, some of you history readers will recognize that Gandhi was won independence for India by nonviolent means. That's somewhat of a political type, and I want to say that sometimes we think of non-resistance or pacifism is a type, is a nonviolent means, and it is, in a sense, by not taking up maybe a gun or a carnal weapon, so to speak. But on the other hand, it is a type of pressure or coercion. You know what coercion means? Coercion means force, and it is very forceful. There has been tremendous things done by nonviolent means. Maybe sometimes it meant death for the person, but also we could recognize this. But this is still falls far short of the non-resistance that you and I are interested in, I trust. I'm interested in the kind that the Bible speaks that has a promise of this life and also the promise of the next life. Not only to avoid suffering in this life, not merely that, but yet it's also because it reaches over. It's just one phase of the Christian life. It is not something that is attached on. You know, I fear some people recognize non-resistance as a Mennonite doctrine. It's kind of hung on the side of Christianity. It's not that at all. You look through the Bible, you can see it, you can find it, you can practice it, and get happiness, as we've been hearing, from it. Because we love all people. We have no hatred, no bitterness toward other people. I like that one statement that Brother Reuben, I believe, made where he said, we can hardly claim him, if I have that right, we can hardly claim him as our Savior if he's not our Lord. You know, we need that. That's very, very vital. And I would say that that in these various types of pacifism or non-resistance, so to speak, selective political or biblical non-resistance, and there could be others. But yet, we want to say that our government was prone. Let me back up just a little bit. I'm not sure anymore what year it was that we had a meeting in Washington, and General Hershey, the first Selective Service Director, was the after-dinner speaker, and he told us that if you get this thing too broad, he said, you're apt to lose it. He mentioned that two different times, and what he was saying, if you open your non-resistant type, maybe I should back up a little more. The churches were pushing the government to broaden the concept of non-resistance to include other types of objectors. You follow me? Other type of objectors, say like your political selective. And you know, it seemed that in actual practice, they favored the biblical non-resistant people. Why? It's because they are the only ones they can depend on. Maybe that's a bold statement to me, but a biblical non-resistant person that is so in his heart is an honest person. He's an honest person. He makes no exceptions for certain things that please him and certain things that don't please him. Follow me. You know, that's very vital. And let me tell you, my dear friends, that biblical non-resistance requires a lot of honesty on our part. I made a statement some time ago. It takes a lot of honesty to be a true Christian. Sure does. Honest with ourselves, honest with our fellow man, and honest above all with God. We can't deceive him anyhow. You know, but the trouble is that men love darkness rather than light. That's the ongoing thing. And therefore, we have all kinds of things and voices about us. I'd like to say There's a couple other kinds of non-resistance that I use that are very simple and they're secular. Maybe teach us a little bit. We have the kind where we had a store in Belleville where the operator, the owner told his clerk, he said, "The customer is always right." By that he meant the customer, you don't argue with him. If you argue with him, if you resist him and what he wants, then he'll go elsewhere and buy. And that's what we don't want. We want him satisfied. And that is a type of non-resistance. Some people say non-resistance is too hard to practice, but the world practices it in a limited degree. All right, another type of non-resistance is this, and this is very much pacifism. This is a type that any thinking person will know that it's better to negotiate with nations and peoples rather than take a gun and start a shooting war. You know, that spells devastation. It means the ruination of people and property, destruction. You and I have never seen much of that yet. If you would like, you can read some history books and some of the things that happened during World War II, even, or back into the Civil War, you would go, and you would say that surely, why does all that destruction have to take place? It's the promptings of Satan in the human heart, the children of disobedience, as the word says, that prompts us to do the things. You know, the devil says, Satan says, when somebody doesn't conform to my wishes, get rid of him. That's the way he does. God is otherwise. God will say, if there's someone who don't fulfill my wishes, convert him. Get him saved. Show him the truth so that he can make his choice. And life is but one choice after another. Let me tell you, dear friends, that these are those things which are vital to our eternal well-being. Did you know that there were certain other types of Mennonites? I shouldn't maybe say Mennonites, I'd say Anabaptists. Back when the Anabaptist movement started, there were some Anabaptist movements that did not last. And the only, and this is, we would say, in the eyes of the world, this is ironic, that you would say that the only Anabaptist groups that stood the test of time were those who practiced non-resistance. The others, within a short time, became extinct. Now, that's what history tells us. And it seems to me there's a reason for that. If non-resistance is not included in the Christianity that we believe and embrace, then we don't have a complete one. It's not complete. I'd say the greatest example of all of non-resistance, practicing what he preaches, our Lord himself. How that he suffered on the cross. How those people contradicted him at all times from both sides. They wanted one time to come and make him a king. Well, he went to another place. He escaped that temptation. And then, but they opposed him bitterly and bitterly and more so toward the end of his life. And finally, they hung him on a cross. And this, of course, is an example of pacifism, of biblical non-resistance. You know, those two terms, if you see the word pacifism, don't throw it away immediately until you know what they mean. You know, those words are somewhat interchangeable. Pacifism is sometimes described by non-Mennonite people as the same thing as biblical non-resistance. But basically, it is not. Basically, pacifism falls far short of being a biblical non-resistant type of a belief. And so in that time, now let us talk a little bit about the two kingdom concept. The two kingdom concept is such that we believe that there is one kingdom in this world governed by Satan and his angels. The other kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. And those two are incompatible with each other. They don't go together. And the Oschleitheim Confession of Faith makes this statement that we believe that the government, that is the government as it exists today, the government is ordained of God, but yet it's outside the perfection of Christ. And I know of no way to describe it any better, because are born in America does not say that we are automatically Christian. Now, some people say America is a Christian America, and they lament the fact that there's so much crime. True, that's true. I want to say America is a Christian America, not because everybody is a Christian, but they have the opportunity to be, which other nations a lot of times do not have. It's opposed. So we find that the two kingdom concept is something which helps me to understand. And unless we have a clear understanding of the two, we find it very difficult to explain and to even have it confirmed within our own understanding of the separation of church and state. And that is why we don't vote, we don't hold public office and so on, because the kingdom of Christ is such that it doesn't. Let me give you an example. Now, I got this out of a tract. Maybe you read it. I don't know. But I want to give this, that in Pennsylvania, here, back in the teens, the Church of the Brethren decided that the government would be much better if we had more Christians in there, just like they're doing today. And in Canada, I think if I have it right, you find four Mennonites in the parliament. So this is a subtle type of thing and a gradual happening. But anyhow, this here Church of the Brethren man ran for the office of governor, and he was elected. And the first thing that he had to do when he came into office was to sign the death warrant for three convicted criminals. And this tract went on and said he was out of his place as a Christian. He was in his place as a governor, but he was out of his place as a Christian. And because the two have two different and separate functions, can we imagine what a government would be with no more in than the methods that the church uses? Can we imagine a church that has all the methods that the government uses? Two kingdom concept. Unless we keep those clear in mind, we have difficulty in really understanding the concept that God would have us. How that we can be here for a time, how that we can live the Christian life in this life and have eternal life as our hope, even though it may entail suffering. I'd like to, that is very vital. And we would say that when you come to the aspect of non-resistance, we have the thing that it is done here, it is practiced here in this world in order to gain eternity, eternal life. It seems to me that how can we claim a living Savior that died for me if I'm not ready to have him Lord of my life? You know, that's a vital question. And you know, when we look at the subject of what are we like in our churches, now I know that there are things come up in church that need to be worked out. Sometimes we come out. I had a Mennonite brother one time. He's in a home now, but he told me that it was quite interesting to him to, he was not a minister, how he would sit in with a group of ministers and how they would talk back and forth, and perhaps not too nice. If you want to read some real rough language, you just go back into the history of the Reformation and see what they called each other at times. I don't quite understand it, but yet it seemed to me, tell me if I'm wrong, but it seemed to me that people back in those days didn't have the distractions and the involvement that we do in our present age, and therefore they lived much more deeply than what we do today. Their emotions were much more vital, and they moved them to in a tremendous way. And I don't see some of the language back there that they called each other, they probably just told it the way it is, and the way they understood it, and the way they felt about it. You know, I think they did. But then when it comes back to our churches, you know, are we really willing in Christian love and forbearance? I know we can't go along with everything. I know we can't. But there is such a thing as bearing with one another to a certain point, at least. I'd like to give you an illustration. My mother was not born Amish. My mother grew up among Amish people and always stayed with him. And I want to testify that she was more Amish in her heart than a lot of people that were born Amish. She really believed in the program and so on. When she was older, one Christmas season, she used to be so involved with the grandchildren at Christmas season, and she was so adept in all buying gifts and doing all kinds of things at the Christmas season. Well, just before this certain Christmas, she got sick, and she didn't expect to recover. She was deathly sick, so to speak. Afterwards, she says she believes that God chastised her for the extreme in the involvement in Christmas celebrations, whether that was it or not. But anyhow, I was at a funeral, and there was two ladies from Lewistown came out to this funeral also. And then after the funeral, these ladies asked me, "How's your mother?" And the one lady knew her real well. And so I said, "She is very, very sick." So they went down to the house, and they went in, talked to her, realized her condition. Those two ladies, they went in there, took her by the hands, and knelt down by her bed, and earnestly prayed God for her recovery. And you know, from that point on, she started to get better till she was healthy again. Now, I want to say this. Those two ladies were not Amish. No, they weren't. They weren't Mennonite either. They were from a class of people that some of us maybe have already in the past despised, and that they were Pilgrim Holiness people. Now, the thing that bothered me, sometimes we are critical toward others. Why judge them? It is not a non-resistant person's, job to criticize and to judge others. But if those two were able to move the hand of God through prayer in her behalf, then I'm satisfied just to leave it as it is. And you know, the thing that these Pilgrim Holiness people, they believed in was just simply a lot of times the same things that we're criticized for. We're strict. We don't go along with everything the world practices. So you see, a non-resistant attitude is not one of criticism, but leaving judgment into the hands of God. That's where it belongs. I was glad. I don't understand everything, but, you know, those are some of the things we learn. Now, one time in the matter, we can go on into the area of killing people, or some people get killed, as in warfare or otherwise. I heard a story one brother told me from, there was a group of CPS boys out west. I'm not sure how far this was circulated. Maybe you've heard it, but anyhow, they used to have kind of a play that they'd have how soon they could get to the grocery store and get back to camp again with the groceries. And so one day they were going down to the grocery store and they were driving too fast, and the cop stopped them. And he said, this officer said, He didn't say anything more, but he said, remember, boys, they're just as dead if you run over them as if you kill them with a gun, you shoot them with a gun. And I tell you, those boys willed it. Confess one thing and practice another. In the eyes of our nation, even our non-public or public people, they do not appreciate it. You know what I think it means? You know, there's a scripture that's been a lot of problem with some people. And that is the scripture there in Matthew where he says, don't cast your things to the dogs or your pearls before the swine, that they don't turn around and rend you. Now, how would you say we cast our pearls before the swine? We would just confess to being Christians and then turning around and practicing that which is not Christ-like. And a person like that is often ridiculed worse than someone who stands genuine. You follow me? That's one of the things. I've often used that. As you went around, you saw 1W people, some of them in Cleveland, Ohio at one time, five boys in one place there, three of them patronized the saloon. And there's other things, you know. Those boys were under terrific pressure. But there were some who really made a contribution. Now, when we opened up our VS unit at Fremont, Ohio, there was one boy, Vernon Miller, from Plain City, that had been there some years before and had served his time and went home. That boy left a testimony there. That's what we like to see, young people, to leave a testimony that stays, that is not repulsive to the public. He left a good testimony. One time, Clarence Bontrager from Michigan, he served his time at Loganport, Indiana, and the brother, the counselor in that, we went into this hospital and talked to the personnel, wondered whether there'd be any openings for 1W boys, and they were just not interested. And then something was said that Clarence Bontrager served his time here. And his face lit up and he said, say, if you can get me boys like Clarence Bontrager, I'm interested. You know, it depends on the boy. It depends really on the boy. In Florida, one time on the street, there was a brother came to me and he said, well, how's it going in the 1W program? I said, just about the same as in our home churches. You know. I didn't know what else to say. Some boys, in spite of parents, in spite of the church, go their own way, and that's the way it is on the field. But you know, it is this thing that those boys were under terrific pressure, right out in the middle of things. Some of them were so happy to see us come. They have never forgot us. It's a pleasure to me. I want to say, here comes a young man was a family, and he says, yeah, you visited me when I was there in service. And he speaks of it with a great appreciation. But it wasn't always that way. There was one place, just one instance, that was in the eastern seaboard here. There was a place where there was 1Ws. And this Mennonite minister went to visit this one boy. He went into the receptionist, and the receptionist called him on the intercom and said, you have a visitor, this boy. So he said, well, who is it? She turned around and looked at him, wanted to know who he was. Why, it's his pastor. And then the boy in the intercom, without even thinking, he said, tell him I'm not here. You know, that's the attitude sometimes. He never realized that the intercom was open, that he could hear that. You know, and things like that. You had something from both sides that kept you very much alive and challenged. And I want to say, we had a little slogan that we used, if slogans are all right. You can't always do what you want to, but you can always do what you can. You know, you did what you could. Couldn't always accomplish what you wanted to, but you could always do what you can. And that's good for a lot of preachers. And so we would say that we need to be non-resistant in life, or we'll probably not make it in emergencies as well as in the time of conflict. There was a college professor one time I heard about. He was asked a question. He said, what would happen if the Mennonites lose the doctrine of non-resistance? He thought a little bit and he answered like this. I'll tell you, if the Mennonites, if that should happen, if they lose the doctrine of non-resistance, I believe God will raise up someone else to carry that doctrine. I was glad for that testimony. And, you know, there are so many things that I'd like to speak a little bit about. What does a non-resistant person look like to a non-church person? And, you know, there was, in a certain community, there was a Mennonite boy. The Mennonite boy, he was disrespectful. On the road, otherwise, maybe vulgar and all types of things. And when he was drafted, he went into a 1W location and, of course, spent his time there. There was another boy of non-Mennonite background, respectful, much more Christ-like than what the Mennonite boy was. He was drafted, he went to Vietnam, and lost his life. And you know, the things of this type, this is what some people really remember. Now, one time in Fort Wayne, at the tuberculosis sanatorium there, I was talking to the manager there, and he told me, and maybe you'd have the answer, I don't for sure, I have ideas, but he said, you know, he said, we can handle in our institution here, we can handle 1Ws up to about 11 or 12% of the total number. He said, when it gets beyond that, then it's trouble. Seems it's trouble. Why? And I think that General Hershey in Washington, what he was saying when he said, if you get it too broad, you'll lose it. You're apt to lose it, is the very same thing. When you have too many of them, it seems the public, in one way or the other, will react to them. So these are the type of things. Now, coming back to our own types of government, you know, we should really be thankful for our government. You know, today we are respected, so to speak, and we have had in the past several hundred years in America, we've had a life that is almost unparalleled in the history of the church. And where we had the freedom of worship, we had the freedom economically and every other way, you say. You can function just about as you please, so to speak, as you wish. But you know, it's not always that way. And I'm not sure whether it'll always be that way. Whether it will or whether it won't isn't the crucial question. But where do we stand in the eyes of Christ? That is the main thing. And I like this. There are some counterfeits to non-resistance. I'd like to read a few of them. I have a little booklet here that we used in Bible school when I was there. And I find very, very interesting. World pacifism seeks to disarm the nations in an effort to bring about a durable and lasting peace and a warless world. Biblical non-resistance believes that the proclamation of peace outside of the Prince of Peace will end in sudden destruction. And that's what the Bible says. I have to think that in the last couple of years, they were crying, peace, peace. And the churches were pushing our government, disarm and so on. Well, I think for myself, we shouldn't participate in too much. Sure, we would wish that. We would wish to have a warless society. But we know we live in a society of unregenerate people. And that's what the government is for. God decreed it that way. He ordained it that way. In Bible school one night, it was maybe going on 11, 12 o'clock, and Clarence Bontrager, one of the teachers in the same dorm I was, he was looking for his family. So I heard a car drive in. Most of the teachers were in bed. I had changed clothes, but I was sitting at my desk, which was right close, and I was doing some work yet there. And so when I heard this come in, I just imagined it was the family coming, so I didn't bother to go. But finally, this person laid on the horn, and he blew his horn in the most unmerciful way, if I want to describe it that way. And finally, I did go to the door and spoke to him a few words. Well, I wasn't in shape to go out. But anyhow, he backed his pickup down, and he was going to turn around, but he backed it in there crossways that he couldn't get out. And this is just as good he didn't, because he was drunk. Well, Irvin finally called the sheriff, or the caretaker there at the Bible school. I forget his name right now. Miller, he called the sheriff, and he came in there so calm-like, drove in there. He went over, took him by the arm. "Come on, John," he said, put him in the back seat of his car and took him off the hands, you know. How should you say, can we thank God for our government that it still respects and tries to maintain peace and order? And I think we ought to do what we can. Now, deserve only as we believe, appreciate, embrace, and practice the total structure of biblical truth. Let me read that again. Non-resistance will be preserved only as we believe, appreciate, embrace, and practice the total structure of biblical truth. And then the scripture verse, and they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know, dear friends, I'd like to make this comment. It seems the devil knows when there's truth being told, and he hates it. And I just like to make this comment. We are not immune to some of the satanic attacks today that we can suffer sometimes from his hand. God won't permit him to get out of bounds. I know that. But today, I don't know why, but I have felt that there was something that was moving seemingly against us. But yet the grace of God will support any person. Say, never, never lose courage because things want to go wrong for you. That is all the evidence that Christ is on your side, that he is upholding you in those everlasting arms. I want to say that the element of non-resistance, let's not forget to practice, embrace, and believe the whole of Christianity. There's a certain, here I go again. I can't hardly keep from saying this. There's a brother called me yesterday, and he said the things that are happening in the Near East, he said, makes you think of where do our boys stand. And he said, he mentioned the fact that there's boys there, and the very fact that when nothing happens to push us, we are so prone to become caught up in apathy, which simply means a careless attitude, I don't care attitude. And we let down on our teaching and on our prayers and seeking the hand of God to move in behalf of the church, and especially its young people. May the Lord bless you. I'd like to turn the meeting over to Brother Donald.